We'll now spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin our study of the Word of God. Let us pray. We consider it a privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've spent about 10 days on the significance of the Shekinah glory. And we've now come to the end of that study by noting in conclusion the seven reasons for the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. We have studied over the weekend the first reason, which is to emphasize Christian responsibility in the protocol plan of God. First, under the principle of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and secondly, under the principle of the second freedom, the second freedom being spiritual freedom, as the heritage of the new birth under the enabling power of the Spirit, and the only freedom necessary to fulfill the plan of God. Human freedom is not necessary. The second reason for the indwelling presence of the Shekinah glory in this dispensation only is to be motivated to fulfill the protocol plan of God. So we have emphasis in the first point, and motivation in the second. The motivation to fulfill the protocol plan of God is the subject of 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 and Colossians 1:23. The third reason, to be encouraged to live inside the divine dynasphere as the protocol plan of God and to become a winner. That would mean a protocol Christian. Reason number four, to be challenged regarding the historical impact of the pivot. And next week during the 4th of July conference, we will develop that concept related to the Shekinah glory. Reason number five, to look into the mirror of the Word of God and see the reflected Shekinah glory, so that we advance from glory to glory as per our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Reason number six, to produce confidence in life. As Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God decreed to make known what is the wealth of this mystery. Mystery doctrine deals with the church age. And of course, here, mystery doctrine is the fact that God the Holy Spirit indwells every believer to make his body the temple of the Holy Spirit, a temple for the indwelling of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory, to whom God decreed to make known what is the wealth of this mystery in the Gentile believers, which is Christ in you, the confidence of glory. Only inside of the divine dynasphere does the believer possess the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual freedom which comes from that to glorify Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. And reason number seven, to learn to deal with the altering and changing circumstances of life. Turn to Philippians 4:11-13. There are two passages in Philippians to help us with this particular concept. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul begins by saying, I'm not saying this because I am in need. He was in need, but that isn't why he was saying it. Paul does not have his hand out. He's not begging from the Philippians or anyone else. Because he understood and because he lived inside of the divine dynasphere, and because he knew the reflected glory, the Shekinah glory, from his advance to maturity, Whenever he was in need, it was a test of the privacy of his priesthood. He understood the principle our Lord was stating to the Pharisees, a principle which they rejected. Whenever things are really bad, dress up. Look your best. Get a haircut. Get shaved. Look clean and neat. And don't let anyone know you have a problem, which is about the antithesis of what most fundies like to do. I'm not saying this because I am in need, Paul says, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances as a result of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the operational divine dynasphere. Paul had learned to be happy, to have happiness, regardless of circumstances. And of course, this means to be happy no matter what the adverse situation may be. Life inside the divine dynasphere, then, is greater than any set of circumstances of life, whether adversity or prosperity. Regardless of circumstances, divine blessing of the protocol plan of God continues. And this means that historical disaster or loss of human freedom does not hinder the function of the protocol plan of God, nor happiness and blessing inside the divine dynasphere. So in verse 12 he says, "In fact, I have come to know how to live in prosperity." One of the most difficult of all the tests in the divine dynasphere. At gate 7, testing number 8 is learning how to live in prosperity. Passing momentum test number 8, which is the potential distraction of prosperity. This is a prerequisite for spiritual maturity. And obviously the apostle is mature. He has learned how to handle, how to live in prosperity. Most people in prosperity change their priorities, change everything. Drop their old friends, anything that's embarrassing to them or anyone, they're long gone. And they begin to make a total ass out of themselves without really realizing it. I have come to know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled, that's passing the prosperity test, and of being hungry, and that's passing the adversity test. So the apostle takes the two extremes and explains how they work out. Then he says in verse 13, by way of conclusion, I have the endowed power, the enabling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, which we have been studying, is the endowed power. This power only functions inside the divine dynasphere. This is the only place where spiritual freedom exists. I have the endowed power, the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit, plus spiritual freedom to fulfill the protocol plan of God inside the divine dynasphere. I have the endowed power to attain all things. This is the fulfillment of all the objectives of the protocol plan of God inside the divine dynasphere. To attain all things by means of the One. This One is God the Holy Spirit, who not only indwells every believer to make his body a temple for the indwelling presence of the Shekinah glory, but to provide enabling power and spiritual freedom to execute the protocol plan of God by means of the One who keeps on pouring the power into me. Now, we have spent a week learning the pattern, seeing how God the Holy Spirit provides enablement at the point of evangelism, the doctrine of common grace. How God the Holy Spirit provides enablement at the point of faith decision, the doctrine of efficacious grace. How God the Holy Spirit provides the whole system of enablement at regeneration, the creation of the human spirit. First at salvation for the imputation of eternal life, and then after salvation, for the perception of Bible doctrine. So a principle develops, Operation Z, at the point of the presentation of the gospel. God the Holy Spirit provides the enablement. He acts as a human spirit. X is the point where the human spirit exists. He acts as a human spirit in order to take spiritual phenomena and make it real, because the unbeliever under total depravity is spiritually dead. He cannot understand or comprehend spiritual phenomena, and that is exactly what we have as far as the gospel is concerned. It is spiritual phenomena. So the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit. Without that enablement, none of us would ever have understood or comprehended the issue of the gospel. Once it becomes spiritual phenomena, it goes to the left lobe as nous. And now it becomes gnosis gospel. There is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in common grace, the inhale of the gospel. Then a new issue becomes apparent. Faith, decision. You can believe in Jesus Christ or you can reject Him. Gnosis gospel, you can accept or reject. But if you throw up positive signals as an unbeliever, the unbeliever, of course, is still in total depravity. He is still in spiritual death. And so the positive signal that he throws up of faith in Christ is not strong enough to carry. So God the Holy Spirit, under efficacious grace, picks it up and carries it to its ultimate. All we do is simply say, Father, I believe. The Holy Spirit picks it up and carries it, and that becomes the ministry of the Holy Spirit again in efficacious grace. And that brings the gospel over to the right lobe, or the cardia, and there it becomes epinosis gospel. Epinosis gospel means it is now comprehended by the believer. And at that point, the person is said to be born again, which is one of five ministries of the Holy Spirit at salvation. The first ministry is regeneration. The Holy Spirit creates a human spirit so that the eternal life can be imputed to that human spirit, which happens. The believer is now trichotomous instead of dichotomous. The Holy Spirit, through the baptism of the Spirit, enters every believer into union with Christ. The Holy Spirit, at the same time, indwells the body of every believer, providing a temple for the Holy Spirit, for the indwelling of Christ. The Holy Spirit seals every believer to the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit sovereignly bestows at least one spiritual gift on every believer. And a sixth thing, which we do not have room for on the board, so we'll draw a Z again. The Holy Spirit takes the new believer and enters him into gate one of the divine dynasphere. So for the first time, he is filled with the Holy Spirit and has as a baby the enabling power to begin to execute the Christian way of life, a power which is lost the first time he sins. Now, human life is imputed to the soul at birth. We noticed last night that human freedom is the heritage of human birth. There is no human life in the mother's womb. Human life does not exist until God imputes it. And once it is imputed to the human soul, it is there forever. The unbeliever in the lake of fire will have human life in his soul. Human life can never be separated from the soul. At the point of salvation, eternal life is imputed to the human spirit. The human spirit is created by the Holy Spirit. That's regeneration. And that eternal life is imputed to the human spirit, and there it resides forever. You can't lose it. You can't change it. You can't do anything about it. It is there forever. No matter how you fail, no matter what a loser you turn out to be, there it is, and there it will always be. That, in effect, combines justification with regeneration and brings into focus common and efficacious grace, adding up to the fact that even after salvation, we still have the hangover from spiritual death and total depravity. We still have an old sin nature. We are still helpless to execute the Christian way of life. It is absolutely impossible to fulfill God's plan on human personality or morality or any type of Christian service or any other energy of the flesh activity. Now, there's probably a little phrase that has eluded you for a long time. It is found in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, and you are familiar with it, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Now, the faith with which we believe in Christ is not our own. And that faith is not of yourselves. That faith is the gift of God. It is God the Holy Spirit in efficacious grace who gives us the power, who provides the spiritual energy necessary to believe in Jesus Christ. The best we can do in total depravity is throw up those weak positive signals. God the Holy Spirit picks up that weak positive signal and finishes the execution of salvation. And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But please note the pattern. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And the pattern is true for the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural execution. Morality is not the Christian way of life. Morality is necessary for the function of the laws of divine establishment, and morality is necessary for the function of human freedom. But as we noted last night, human freedom is meritorious. Human freedom is the function of works. You earn and deserve human freedom. Human freedom is the result of man by man's efforts producing it. Human freedom comes from military victory. The freedom we have as human beings, courtesy of the military establishment. Men have died on battlefields all over the world that we might have human freedom. And that's meritorious, honorable, and wonderful. We have human freedom because of law enforcement. The one profession that provides human freedom for us is law enforcement. Without law enforcement and without the military establishment, you could not have human freedom. Human freedom, therefore, is based on human merit. Human freedom and prosperity in human freedom is based upon merit on the part of the general public and pivot on the part of the believer, blessing by association, an overriding grace factor that often preserves human freedom when it is totally undeserved. A certain amount of degeneracy in a client nation means that freedom is not deserved. And if there is no pivot of mature believers at gate 8, if there is no pivot of mature believers to act as an overriding grace function, then the client nation is destroyed under the principle of finesse judgment, in which the client nation loses its own freedom and the merit that produced it and becomes evil too. The evil becomes greater than the overriding grace factor of the pivot. And so evil won. Any evil nation. In this case, we're talking about the possibility of the USA, by the turn of the century, having so much degeneration and so little overriding grace factor from the pivot that it becomes evil too. And it's very possible then that the USSR will be evil one, the agent to destroy evil too. It's happened before. It happened in the first century when the Jewish client nation lost its freedom and replaced it with degeneracy and became evil too. So that by AD 70, evil won. The Roman Empire, recently under the Claudio-Julians, which had the era when the degeneracy was built up, all of the way from Augustus or Octavius to Nero. Evil too had built up in the SPQR, Senatus Populusque Romanus, the Roman Empire. And while it was building up, there was a buildup of evil in the Middle East. And therefore, in AD 70, evil one wiped out evil two. But between, in the 40 years between AD 30 and AD 70, a pivot of mature believers had been established through the ministry, primarily of the Apostle Paul and his cohorts like Titus and Epaphroditus, plus Peter, after Paul straightened out Peter in Galatians 2, Peter became a hypocrite and a legalist, and Paul jacked him up like no one you've ever seen. We'll study that someday. Those words burn right out of the paper. And Paul just took Peter apart. But when he was put back together again, he did understand the issue. And, of course, the great thrust of the Apostle John hadn't started yet. It starts after 70 A.D. when he became pastor at Ephesus. But this pivot turned evil one into the first Gentile client nation. Now, what am I saying to you? Human freedom is not the basis for fulfilling the plan of God. Human freedom is meritorious, and the plan of God is built on grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And the enabling power to execute the plan of God is the filling of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere. Inside, not outside. And therefore it is spiritual freedom. And right now, there are probably believers in Russia. Very few. There's no religious freedom. The USSR is a power-mad nation of tyranny. All power-oriented nations are tyranny nations. All freedom-oriented nations are not. And we studied power orientation versus freedom orientation, human freedom. But the USSR is a tyranny. The state has removed all freedom. The state determines what you will do from the cradle to the grave. Now, even in tyranny, born-again believers under spiritual freedom in Russia, in the USSR, in Azerbaijan, which is part of the USSR, in Siberia, in Mongolia, born-again believers can advance to maturity. And in the next decade, if enough of them do, under tyranny, they could be the next client nation to God, provided we go out at the turn of the century. Now, what's important in freedom is grace freedom, not merit freedom. Just as it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, not of works lest any man should boast. The same thing is true in the pattern afterward. God does not change horses in the middle of the stream. God starts with grace, continues in grace, and ends in grace. And what does that mean? It means simply this. We were saved by grace. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit is the key. There are no works involved, no emotion, no feeling, no raising the hand, no walking the aisles, no weeping tears of repentance at the altar, no baptism, no joining the church, nothing that smacks of works. No changing from bad to good. God, not of works. All right, the same pattern is true in the execution of the protocol plan of God. The protocol plan of God squeezes out works. That's why I call it a dynosphere. Inside here is spiritual freedom, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit performs, there is no place for works. You do not grow spiritually through Christian service. You do not grow spiritually through morality. You do not grow spiritually through making any form of sacrifice or through asceticism or all of the other things that the stupid fundies are trying to do right now. There is no emotion in the spiritual life. Emotion is entertainment. And as a matter of fact, one of the greatest systems of emotion and entertainment was the system that Satan developed in the 5th century B.C. Athens, in Eleusis, outside of Athens. This great system was developed whereby emotion was hooked up with the Phallic cult, and the Athenians developed a religion, and the religion is called, well, it takes its word, its name from Trogos, Greek word for goat. Their human sacrifice was practiced. It was the Phallic cult, the Eleusinian mysteries. And from this came tragedy. Tragedy was developed. In fact, they called it, this is the way it looks in the Greek, Trogodia, which is the word T-R-O-G-O-D-I-A. And it means the goat song. And from this came tragedy. That's where the word tragedy comes. And it's a system of emotion. Religion is filled with emotion. But no emotion exists in Christianity. Now, we have emotion. We use emotion. Emotion is two things, entertainment and appreciation. And that's why the Phallic cult eventually evolved into drama. Because people went to see the dramas of Aeschylus, Sophocles, and Euripides. They went to see these dramas because of the emotional impact of tragedy. And, of course, comedy. And what was comedy? Well, it was the Komos song. And from that came komedia, comedy. And what is Komos? It is the song of people while they're getting drunk in the Phallic cult. They're Phallic songs. They're dirty songs. And from that, the dances. You see what they did? They'd go out to worship what they originally called Bacchus. But his name wasn't really Bacchus or Dionysus. His real name was Iacchus. And they would start drinking and start chanting, Iacchus, Iacchus, Iacchus. And they'd start to move, Iacchus, Iacchus. And pretty soon, they started doing their dance. And pretty soon, they did their Phallic bit. And pretty soon, they began to write pentameter and hexameter to it. And pretty soon, they had a religion going called drama. And the whole purpose was to be, they called it catharsis, to be cleansed by emotion. That's how drama began. And it began as a religion. And the purpose is to be cleansed by emotion. And it is strictly a satanic thing. It's an offshoot of the Phallic cult. We'll develop it one of these days when we get to a certain passage in the conclusion of our study of the protocol system. But right now, I want to emphasize to you the point. You do not feel the ministry of the Holy Spirit in common grace. You do not feel the ministry of the Holy Spirit in efficacious grace. You do not feel the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the agent of regeneration, or the baptism of the Spirit, or the sealing ministry of the Spirit, or the indwelling of the Spirit, or when you receive your spiritual gift from the Spirit, or when you are filled with the Spirit, or entrance into the divine dynasphere. There is no feeling. It is a silent ministry of great power, and the intrusion of feeling and emotion into the plan of God is a piece of satanic arrogance. It is the catharsis of the cosmic system. We've all gone to movies. We've all gone to dramas. We have gone to the opera. We've gone to the ballet. We've gone to a football game where it wrung us out emotionally. That's catharsis. It is a religious concept. So he says, I have the endowed power to attain all things by means of the one, the Holy Spirit, who keeps on pouring the power into me. And that is the seventh principle as to why the Shekinah glory, to learn to deal with the altering circumstances of life, so that Jesus Christ, as the indwelling Shekinah glory, can be exalted both in our living and in our dying. Therefore, Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. Same area, first chapter. According to my intense concentration is the corrected translation. Concentration combines positive volition with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere, God's protocol plan for our lives. According to my intense concentration, Paul's a genius, but that isn't the issue. The issue is the fact that he, more than anyone before him or after him, utilized the tremendous enabling power of the Holy Spirit, because he understood something as a man who had a Greco-Roman cultural background as well as a Jewish background. He understood that the secret to the power of the Holy Spirit is in the energy of thought, not in the energy of emotion. And he understood that the real secret is cognizance. You have to learn the plan of God. And furthermore, you learn it in spiritual freedom. You learn it through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, takes the doctrine which is taught on Operation Z. And the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He takes it to the pneuma, the human spirit, and there he makes it spiritual phenomena. And then it is transferred to the nous, or the left lobe, where it becomes gnosis doctrine. And once it becomes gnosis doctrine, it's still no good to us spiritually. This is just a staging area. Now we have to accept it or reject it before it is usable. And there again is the problem of volition. This time, of course, it is a matter of faith perception rather than faith decision. We're talking about the believer. With the unbeliever, it's faith decision. With the believer, it's faith perception. And so we understand it as gnosis, and we say, I understand what you're saying, Pastor, but I don't believe it. That's the end of the line. It doesn't go any farther. But if we throw up positive signals, which say in effect, I understand what you're saying and I believe it, that's still that weak positive signal. And it is God the Holy Spirit that then picks up the gnosis doctrine that we have accepted rather than resisting and transfers it into the seven areas of the cardia, where it becomes epinosis, doctrine. Now, who does the work? The Holy Spirit. It's the same principle. That faith was not, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The faith is the gift of God. All we can do is throw up the weak positive signals. We say, I believe. But who's saying I believe? A dead person. We are spiritually dead when we say, I believe. And being spiritually dead, we are incapable of taking that I believe and carrying it to the point of salvation. The Holy Spirit picks it up. And that's efficacious grace. Without the power, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we can't exhale faith in Christ. Salvation is grace from start to finish, from understanding the issue to the exhale of faith in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son do 37 things for us, all of them simultaneously. Logically, there is a sequence, but simultaneously, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, between them, do 37 things at the point of salvation. You never feel a one of them, and the average born-again believer doesn't know they exist even after he's been saved for 50 years. And ignorance, then, is the great enemy. And ignorance leads to arrogance. You cannot be ignorant of doctrine without getting into arrogance. Arrogance is the normal life of the believer or unbeliever in the cosmic system. And being spiritually dead before and now a new creature, we still have the same problem. Ignorance, ignorance, and ignorance must become cognizance, and that requires two things. On your part, you have to find a pastor. Once you find a pastor who's teaching doctrine, then you have to be patient and be consistent and give the highest priority to Bible doctrine. And once you find a pastor who teaches doctrine, then you have to stay with it. You can't run off every time you're disappointed or disillusioned or disturbed or distracted. You have to maintain doctrine as your number one priority. And in our conclusion, we will hit you with a passage on that that'll spin your head for hours. You can't afford to make doctrine anything less than number one. But you say, isn't that putting something before the Lord? No. Doctrine is the mind of Christ. Doctrine is the thinking of our Lord. And what He thinks is far more important than what we think. And what He has done is far more important. And what He is doing is far more important. And once we line up with these things only inside the divine dynasphere, then we begin to fulfill the very plan of God and the purpose of giving us two royal titles. As a priest, we solve our own problems in the privacy of our own soul. As an ambassador, we meet the needs of people in our periphery through functional virtue. One is horizontal momentum, and the other is vertical momentum. Vertical momentum, gate 5, motivational virtue directed toward God. Horizontal momentum, gate 6, is, and of course, this is functional virtue toward man and circumstances. And both of them depend upon inner momentum at gate 3. For if you do not have enforced and genuine humility, you are not teachable. And sooner or later, you will peel off before you ever get the whole picture and before it's all put together for you. It can't be put together for you in an hour. It can't be put together for you in a few minutes. And emotion has nothing to do with it. It's strictly cognizance. So according to my intense concentration, says the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:20, concentration combines your decisions, non-meritorious, with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere and resultant confidence. as ignorance is displaced by cognizance, you have confidence. Ignorance is destroyed by inculcation of Bible doctrine, cognizance of the Word of God. And as this occurs, confidence displaces ignorance, so that ignorance eventually becomes confidence through perception of Bible doctrine. And resultant confidence that nothing shall I be disgraced. Disgrace is the believer living in the cosmic system, living in ignorance, therefore living in arrogance, that in nothing shall I be disgraced, but with all integrity. Integrity is the execution of the number one priority in the Christian life, virtue. First of all, there is gate three, where we have basic virtue. That virtue is directed towards self and authority. The object is authority, and that becomes inner momentum when you recognize an authority outside of yourself, enforced in genuine humility. And eventually that leads to vertical momentum directed toward God and horizontal momentum directed toward man and circumstances. And these three form the first mandate of the Christian way of life. Not service, but virtue. Virtue, is, of course, the greatest challenge, because virtue is not morality. Virtue is as infinitely superior to morality as the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to the energy of the flesh. And resultant confidence that nothing shall I be disgraced, but with all integrity, virtue, even now as always. And here is the seventh principle. Christ shall be exalted. Where? In my body. Why in the body? Because He indwells the body as the Shekinah glory. Christ as the Shekinah glory indwells the body of every believer, but is only glorified through consistent living inside the divine dynasphere. And then he adds, whether by life, that's residence, function, momentum, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere, or by death, Christ is glorified through dying grace, the protocol believer, plus being face to face with the Lord. No longer is the Shekinah glory invisible indwelling you. Now the Shekinah glory is visible. You have left behind the body of corruption, and you are now face to face with Him, whether by life or by death. And then he concludes, for me, to be living is Christ, the reflected glory of Christ from life in the divine dynasphere, from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And to die is profit or gain. Death is profit, gain, advantage, because the believer is face to face with the Shekinah glory instead of seeing his image in the mirror of the Word of God at gate four of the divine dynasphere. And that brings us now to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. The first four verses are pertinent. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Peter was not the great leader of the early church. He was one of the leaders. But he can't hold a candle to either Paul or John. Nevertheless, he is a wonderful illustration of a person who makes 1,000 mistakes and still reaches maturity. But Peter was impulsive and emotional, and it took a long time for him to learn anything. He is not and did not have a great ministry in Rome. He had a great ministry in Bithynia. You've never heard of Bithynia. Well, I'll tell you where it is. It's in northern Turkey, on the shores of the Black Sea. And that's where he had his greatest ministry. He wasn't the first pope. In fact, as far as the Word of God is concerned, there never has been a pope. 2 Peter chapter 1. He finally got straightened out in Galatians 2. He what straightened him out more than anything is when Paul said to him, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that Christ in me was the thing that got him. So he now is able to say in 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The servant demonstrates his humility and his grace orientation. He has now spent some time in the divine dynasphere. Apostle is his spiritual gift. God the Holy Spirit gave it to him at salvation. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. He didn't work for it. But then none of us ever do when it comes to a spiritual gift. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have attained a faith equal to ours. A most remarkable statement in the Greek. Of course, in the King James, it's nothing. Who have attained a faith equal to ours. How is it possible for the student to have a faith equal to the teacher, to the master, to the professor? The answer is very simple. He listened, the student learned the doctrine. And therefore, even though he doesn't have the same rank, the student doesn't have the rank of apostle or a pastor, but he does have a faith, as he says, equal to ours. And that is the remarkable statement. God the Holy Spirit can take the weakest of people and through the grace procedures, the spiritual freedom inside the divine dynasphere, the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit, and produce this principle, who have attained a faith equal to ours by the righteousness, that's the integrity produced by the humanity of Christ inside the prototype divine dynasphere. During his first advent and during the incarnation, the humanity of Christ resided in the prototype. Here is the prototype. And inside this prototype, the humanity of Christ produced a perfect righteousness. And that's the righteousness mentioned here. To those who have attained a faith equal to ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not our righteousness, His righteousness. And then he leaves the subject for the moment and begins to provide a very beautiful greeting. And he says, grace and prosperity be multiplied to you. The only multiplication any of us ever need is grace. And from the multiplication of grace comes the multiplication of prosperity. But notice, it doesn't say prosperity then grace. It says grace and prosperity. If God doesn't promote you, you're not promoted. I only know of one person ever got promoted while he was in seminary, and that's Bobby. He's a major now because he's been promoted. But if God doesn't promote you, you're not promoted. Maybe a lot of our men need to go to seminary to get promoted. A very fascinating development. But as a principle involved, anything you have apart from the grace of God is not success, is not prosperity, is not promotion. Anything you do on your own with your clever little mind is not promotion. Grace, then prosperity. That's the Christian way of life. And most believers have reversed it. They say prosperity and then grace. And when the prosperity starts to slip, they come back to church for a little more good luck before they go out and try again. They're charging windmills with Sancho Panchas. That's all they're doing. Just charging windmills. What a tragedy. Grace first, and then God will provide the prosperity. And what He provides, He gives you the capacity. See, grace gives you the capacity to enjoy the prosperity. This used to be the biggest dating bureau for Christians in the United States. I think we're getting a little change there now, but people come down to find their opposite numbers. They tell their parents they were going down to get doctor, and that was the laugh of the century. I could have told the parents what was happening, but that's their business, not mine. But they come down here to find their, as they would say, as they picked up the language, my right man or my right woman, whichever the case was. And they would date some people here and some people down the street and around town and whatnot. And so they finally landed, hooked someone that seemed to be prosperous, successful, wealthy, or whatnot. And having done so, they now have prosperity. Then it starts to slip. Then all does not go well. And there's no capacity for marriage in the first place. There's no love without that capacity in the second place. And things are not wonderful. And being married to a rich man's like being married to a poor man. It's hell on earth if there's no love. And so people discover these things. Then they want to go back and try to work it all out. Well, what's the problem? Then they come back to Bible class and they don't understand divine dynasphere. And they don't understand efficacious grace and common grace. And they don't understand anything, so then they wander off into something else. Well, what's the problem? You can't put prosperity before grace. That's works. It's grace and prosperity be multiplied to you. And please notice, when grace comes first and prosperity follows grace, it's multiplication. It doesn't say prosperity added. It says prosperity multiplied. Through residence function and momentum inside the divine dynasphere. Grace and prosperity be multiplied to you by means of epinosis knowledge of God. Please notice, not gnosis knowledge, that won't work. It's epinosis, operation Z. By means of epinosis knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And that's a reference to vertical momentum at gate 5 from the function of operation Z. Verse 3. Since His divine power, that's the grace provision of the operational divine dynasphere. Since His divine power, the divine dynasphere, has given to us everything. Inside the divine dynasphere is everything you and I will ever need. All of the enabling power is there. All the spiritual freedom is there. It's not outside, it's inside. And you have to be inside to utilize these things. Since His divine power has given to us everything pertaining to life. What does it mean, everything pertaining to life? Your life support. The food, shelter, clothing. Everything that you need to keep you alive so you can decide either to come to church and learn doctrine or not to come to church. And if you don't come, He'll still support you. That's grace. That's logistical grace, not super grace. Since His divine power has given to us everything pertaining to life, that's logistical grace support. But note the next phrase, and godliness. Godliness is the advance to maturity. Godliness is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside of the divine dynasphere. Godliness is momentum in the divine dynasphere. Godliness is the attainment of gate 8. And that's super grace blessing. Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the epinosis knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory. Him refers to Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, resident in the prototype divine dynasphere, becomes the pattern for the protocol plan of God in the operational divine dynasphere, who has, through the epinosis knowledge of Him, who called us to His own glory and virtue. The fulfillment of the mandate first principle is here. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit produces virtue first. Then verse 4. Through which things the glory and virtue produced by the humanity of Christ in the prototype divine dynasphere during the first advent, through which things He has given to us, church age believers, His valuable and most fantastic promises. Please notice corrected translation. Forget about the King James there, it's off. His valuable and most fantastic promises. Promises, announcements, declarations regarding the operational type divine dynasphere to be used in the church age. Through which things He has given to us His valuable and most fantastic promises. In order that, purpose clause, in order that through these things, through the promises and the provision of the divine dynasphere, you, and please notice again the corrected translation. The King James is exactly 180 degrees off course. In order that through these things, you might become partners, companions in the divine endowment. Not the divine nature, the divine endowment. The divine phusis. Partners or companions with Christ in the divine dynasphere as the protocol plan of God. And once you believe, this is what you've done for the first time, having escaped from degeneracy in the cosmic system because of lust. The first four verses of 2 Peter 1 explain why the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for the first time in human history, and why the unprecedented indwelling of the person of Jesus Christ. It will never happen after the church age. It never happened before. You have, therefore, a unique responsibility in the protocol plan of God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us by them, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.